As Rhonda so eloquently shared, this is a justice-seeking community filled with people who know that we are not there yet, who commit themselves in the ways that they can to right the wrongs of intolerance, oppression, racism, prejudice, hatred, violence, blindness to the refugee, environmental degradation, and so on. We are a people who know we have work to do, and our hearts break when we sense the Goliath we are up against. I signed a petition written by a colleague in Chicago, a commitment to no more murders, no more murders in the city of Chicago. When I signed, there was a space to state, why did you sign? And I wrote, because I have a dream. David of the biblical stories rose up with a rock and a slingshot to defend his precious community against the monster Goliath, who threatened to tear asunder all they had built and all they loved. David had a dream that somehow his faith was enough. It was enough to still the monster's approach. As the story goes, a slingshot flattened the beast. Rosa Parks trained for many months, then refused to stand to give up her seat. James Meredith trained for many months, then applied to the segregated Old Miss. Viola Liuzzo, the Unitarian Universalist mother, drove protesters to and from the Selma standoff, then lost her life to bigotry. The Freedom Riders challenged the status quo by riding interstate buses in the South with mixed racial groups. These are all slingshots, and Goliath fell. Hallelujah and praise, Goliath fell. But that Goliath is a funny beast. Sometimes he plays possum, moving so slow and surreptitiously that we forget his presence, turn away, imagine him dead. Racism. We beat that back in the 60s. It died with segregation. We live in a colorblind world now. Just look at our president. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King had a dream, so we don't have to. I signed that petition and left the testimony because I have a dream for two reasons. One, no murders in Chicago. Is David standing up against Goliath, impossible, intractable, and a petition? It's less than a slingshot. But two, the second reason for my testimony is that we can't ever stop dreaming. No human ill has ever been eradicated. They just change form. No human ill has ever been eradicated. They just change form. Let's take on the most horrendous, child sacrifice. Much of the Hebrew Bible wrestles with their society's rejection of this practice. The word the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew people used for hell was Gehenna. Gehenna is the valley visible from the Temple Mount where fires once rose to turn the sacrificed bodies of children into ash. Gehenna, they called it. Hell. They felled that Goliath with their faith, but how it has risen again throughout our history. We have sacrificed our children to factories, breaking their bodies before they have grown. We have sacrificed our children to the sex trade. These things, these slices of hell, they still abound, and we ache with the woe of the children washed ashore, seeking safe harbor, fleeing the horror of Syria. The methods change, but the dream can't ever die because no human ill has ever been eradicated, not even child sacrifice. These ills just change form. Tamir Rice was a 12-year-old child. On Saturday, November 22, 2014, he and his 14-year-old sister, TR, were at the Cuddle Recreation Center near their home in Cleveland. Around 3:30 p.m., Tamir was in an outdoor space in the park playing with an airsoft toy gun that he had borrowed from a friend earlier that day. Someone saw him and called 911, reporting that there was an individual, probably a juvenile, who had a gun, which was probably a fake. Within minutes, as captured on video, two Cleveland police officers, Timothy Lohman and Frank Garmbach, drove their car at high speed into the park and pulled up within a few feet of Tamir, who was standing by himself and was not even holding the toy gun. Within less than 1 second, Officer Lohman jumped out of the still-moving police car and fatally shot Tamir in the abdomen. Tamir collapsed to the ground. At the time of their approach, the patrol car windows were shut so that it would have been impossible for the police to issue any audible commands to Tamir. Recently available expert and scientific analysis demonstrates that Lohman's gun had to have been unholstered with his hand on the trigger as he exited the vehicle. This explanation comes to us in the form of a letter from the parents of Tamir Rice and their lawyer to the Attorney General of the United States, Loretta Lynch. The letter was written after the police officers were acquitted. We sacrificed a child to fear. We sacrificed a child to the fear of blacks, to the fear of children with guns, to the fear that is tearing us, our nation, apart. Their letter is a slingshot. It weaves an aching story of a broken trial and begs for justice. I have copies of the letter. They're on the table right outside my office. Please read one. Slingshots pointed at Goliaths are acts of faith, and we are a faithful people committed to justice. We know that the work is not done, and when we sleep, perchance we dream. The Attorney General has not yet responded. There is still hope. In 1964, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King published an essay, Why We Can't Wait. His words speak to us today. In it, he asserts there are no outsiders. The amazing aftermath of Birmingham, he continues, the sweeping Negro Revolution revealed to people all over the land that there are no outsiders in all these 50 states of America. When a police dog buried his fangs in the ankle of a small child in Birmingham, he buried his fangs in the ankle of every American. The bell of man's inhumanity to man does not toll for anyone. It tolls for you, for me, for all of us. When a police bullet was buried in the abdomen of a small child, it was buried in all of our abdomens. I feel it there. This is why we can't wait. Do you hear me? There are two aspects to every movement powerful enough to change our world. One is easy for us to swallow. The other is hard. Both are necessary. When we remember Reverend King, we remember that he was always beloved. We remember him speaking truths that we were ready to hear. The story of Reverend Dr. King's Refrigerator by Charles Johnson is a beautiful story of this easy part of King's character and conscience. Late at night, he rises with writer block, like we have maybe all had before. I usually do this when writing a sermon. Maybe you're writing something else. Maybe you're writing a sermon. He looks in his refrigerator and he sees the inescapable network of mutuality that connects us all, in which all earthly creatures are held. This realization counters his hunger with a blessing of indebtedness and thanksgiving to everyone and everything in creation. I love this story because I pray we all have moments in our hunger for justice where we too are filled with the same blessing, the same thanksgiving for an epiphany powerful enough to deliver us, to restore our souls. And I love this story because it shows the easy part of King, the King we might all call friend. And King was always friend, a friend to the inescapable network of mutuality, and this friendship gave him strength to rise again and again, slingshot in hand, morning after morning. But this is not all that King was. Every movement that accomplishes anything has two ways of being. We like to forget the second aspect of the civil rights era. It's easier that way. But the civil rights era and King were both friend and challenger, both peacemonger and justice demander, both nonviolent and confrontational. When the white liberal church feigned ignorance, King challenged us from the Birmingham jail. "So I have tried to make it clear," he said, "that it is wrong to use immoral means to attain moral ends, but now I must affirm that it is just as wrong, or even more so, to use moral means to preserve immoral ends. And one has not only a legal but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. And we see the need for nonviolent gadflies to create the kind of tension in society that will help us rise from the dark depths of prejudice and racism to the majestic heights of understanding and brotherhood. In other words, silence is immoral. Disobey unjust laws and create tension. Silence is immoral. Disobey unjust laws and create tension. In May of 1963, hundreds of children marched in Birmingham for civil rights. This was frightening. This was controversial. "Who does he think he is?" rose the voices. "How dare he send children out to be beaten? 3 babies were bombed in the Birmingham chapel. Now he wants to send more out to be killed? He is no better than the racist murderers. It's child sacrifice," we said. And then the nation saw a child's ankle get mauled by a dog, and we could no longer ignore the hell, the Gehenna, that we were perpetuating. There were no longer any outsiders. It's the same when James Reeb, the Unitarian Universalist, was beaten to death in Selma. A white man died, and we suddenly woke up. This hell, it touches all of us. This hell, it moves through the inescapable network of mutuality and brutalizes all of us. Silence is immoral. Disobey unjust laws and create tension. Amen. The Black Lives Matter movement does all 3. Is it perfect? No. Was Martin Luther King Jr. perfect? No. Yet I stand with them both. Do you hear me? Waiting for perfect, it's like waiting for Godot. Perfect never comes and we die waiting. The Black Lives Matter movement has sharp edges. It is peaceful and angry. It is courageous and aching, and so am I. I stood with many of you holding a Black Lives Matter sign at the Leesburg Courthouse, asking with the NAACP for a monument honoring the lives of the slaves stole there. I think I have Clarissa Marcus to thank for painting that sign. So thank you, Clarissa. Your strength gave me courage. And that sign, it created tension that brought me one of the most powerful and meaningful conversations I have ever had. A man pulled me aside. "Don't all lives matter?" "Yes," I said. and I don't see the two as mutually exclusive. Indeed, they come together into the inescapable network of mutuality, supporting one another. Sometimes we need to say the harder thing, the thing with sharper edges. When Unitarian Universalists are asked, "Who are you accountable to? Who is your neighbor?" we almost always steer the conversation to the encompassing answer, "Everyone, all people." We know there is an inescapable network of mutuality, and we are uncomfortable fighting for anything less. But here's the thing. Sometimes groups are pushed outside the network. Muslims, blacks, transgendered people, GLBTQ people, denied their honored place within. And if we stand for all lives, we don't stand with and in the tension with the power to let them back in. I'm not saying that Black Lives Matter is the only movement today that levels the tension we need. I'm saying it is one. Fear has crept in. Racial fear, fear of violence, and it is so pervasive that a lawyer can argue that the shooting of a 12-year-old boy was wholly justified and that lawyer can win. We live in a land where, again, there are outsiders, and we are sacrificing them to alleviate our fear. Imagine, now this is terrible, but imagine that your child was killed. What if I came to you and said, "It pains me when any child is killed. It pains me when any child is killed." Not enough, right? Not enough. I should say, "It pains me that your child was killed. Your child matters. Their life, their particular and beautiful life, was necessary, and their loss is terrible." This congregation, we're not the Borg. I know we have our own ways to stand for justice, even in the Journey Towards Wholeness group. There are different opinions on how we are called to stand for racial justice. I need to tell you, though, that I stand with the Black Lives Matter movement, and this is why. It is the life of a particular child that matters. Every life is sacred. And in this day, in this nation, we are sacrificing some of those sacred lives to a fear that is blinding and base. I need to stand within the tension of my obvious privilege, of my whiteness, the privilege to trust that an otherwise well-meaning police officer will not fear me and will not shoot to kill. We will march on Monday in the Martin Luther King Day witness. There will be buttons. You can choose one or both. Some say standing on the side of love, and others say Black Lives Matter. Let us rise in the tension necessary to transform our world. Let us not be afraid. Amen.